All right. Well, happy 4th of July, everybody. Hey, man, we are so glad to see everybody. It's a good crowd. So glad that you all decided to spend the 4th of July together as the body of Christ. And we've got a few guests with us, some from far. We've got some that actually are from London, drove all the way from London, and it's not my family. So thank you, Bridget and Madison, for being with us tonight. We're glad to have you all, and just so glad everybody's here. Well, we're going to try and make this not too awful long because I know we are all hungry. But at the same time, being the 4th of July, I just felt that it was very, very appropriate for us to take a few minutes and thank the Lord for giving us both internal liberty in Christ that has worked its way into external liberty in this nation. And so we're going to spend a few minutes just doing that. And so I want to start with just a word of prayer, just to open us up and just to thank the Lord for bringing us here, for the liberties that we enjoy, and the ability to be able to do this. And for those of you who have served in our military and have enabled us to be able to continue to do this, we thank you tonight. So without further ado, I'm going to ask John if he will open us up in a word of prayer tonight.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your watch care over us every moment. Mm-hmm. We thank you for your providence that has created the path for us personally to walk and this nation to walk.
Yes.
We ask, Lord, that you keep us all in the safety of the path. Don't let us wander off into the woods where it's dark and dangerous. Mm-hmm. Lord, we praise you and give you honor and glory for what you did in the sacrifice of your son, Jesus, to pay for our sins so that we can have liberty in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for all those that you've used over these last 242 years to bring liberty to this nation. We ask, Father, that you continue to bless her and to keep her and steer her, Lord, back on the path where she's wandered away. Help us to recover the Christian roots of our nation. Father, for those of us that are gathered here tonight and all those that are gathering around this great nation to celebrate this holiday, we ask for watch care and safety. We ask for peace and prosperity. We ask, Father, that you touch each one of us at some point personally during this celebration.
Yes.
That will draw us closer to you and make us more committed to you. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 I want to read just one verse of Scripture. And in a minute, I ask you to stand as we read the verse. But I want to tell you why I'm reading this verse. This is out of Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10. And it's talking about the year of Jubilee in Leviticus 25, verse 10. But the reason I want to read it tonight is because when they fashioned what we now know as the Liberty Bell, they inscribed part of this verse onto the Liberty Bell with the reference. And it's a very famous bell. It was cracked tolling for the death of John Jay, the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. But I want to read chapter 25 of Leviticus and verse 10. And so if you would, if you're able tonight, please stand with me as we honor the Word of God. And I read this verse to begin us tonight. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. You can be seated this evening. And what they put on the Liberty Bell was the part in the middle that says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And if you go see it in Philadelphia, you will see that on the Liberty Bell to this day. And just one more evidence that those who founded this nation did indeed believe and trust in the God of the Bible, whom we know and love and serve. Well, I am very, very thankful not only to have my dad as my dad, but to have him as someone who has spent years and years researching and studying our founding fathers and the Christian history and heritage and roots that we have as a nation. And it's something that he taught me and taught Christus as we were young, and never forgot it. And so I've just asked him to come and just speak very briefly and talk to us about the story of the Declaration of Independence. So we were talking about it just a few minutes ago and wanted to do that. Before I read the Declaration, which really is a very short document and does not take very long to read. But before I do that, a little background. So, Dad, come on, and thank you so much for coming tonight. We love you.
Well, it's always an honor to get to be here and to be with a lot of old friends and new ones that we're making now, and lots of memories. But we'll not do that tonight for the sake of time. What I want to do is to share with you why the Declaration of Independence happened. Document that declared to our mother country, England, and the entire world that we were now going to be an independent nation, separate from Great Britain, that had given us birth through the Pilgrims coming here, as well as the Jamestown colony, but particularly the Pilgrims, because of their biblical understanding and the vision that they had. There's a verse in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 7. It says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." So we're commanded by God to remember our history. While this story actually started in the 400s and at the cross and with creation. But let me just pick it up with what happened in those final days just before the Declaration of Independence was approved. In June of 1776, delegates from all 13 colonies gathered in Philadelphia, and Richard Henry Lee from Virginia made this motion on June 7th, that these colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown. So the Continental Congress actually approved that and appointed a committee to write a declaration to say that. Thomas Jefferson, the youngest member of the committee, was picked by the committee to actually write it. He spent the next 3 weeks diligently until the wee hours of the morning most days, working, reworking the phraseology of it. And as Joel reads it, you'll find what Christensen, she was bringing up over, that it may be outside of the Bible itself, it may be the most anointed written document in the history of the world, because it expresses what is in the heart of every man, and that is to know the liberty that God created us to know, both internally, as Joel's already said, and externally in civil government. However, here was the situation. If the American colonies declared independence from England, it would be like Kentucky saying, "We're going to take our meager resources and what little National Guard we have here in Kentucky, and we're going to fight the entire U.S. Army in order for us to be an independent country." It really was that kind of thing. And so they knew they had to have all 13 colonies together, and even then it would take miracles from God. They understood that. And so they gathered on July 1st in order to read the declaration that the committee had written, take a straw vote, meaning a test vote, to see where the different colonies were. The vote came out 9-4 and 4 against. John Adams had moved the delegates. When he stood, John Adams, delegate from Massachusetts, when he stood and said, "Before God, I believe the hour has come. My judgment approves this measure," referring to the Declaration. and my whole heart is in it. All that I am, all that I have, he said, all that I hope for in this world, I'm ready here and now to stake upon it. Live or die, survive or perish, I am for the Declaration. It is my living sentiment, he said, and by the blessing of God, it shall be my dying sentiment. Independence now, independence forever. And the delegates were moved, but not enough. Four of the colonies, New York, Pennsylvania, Delaware, and South Carolina, did not come into the yes column. So, a man named Thomas McKeon, one of the Delaware delegates, dispatched a rider to Delaware to get the third Delaware delegate there the next day when the real vote would be taken on July 2nd. I'm going to come back to that story in a moment. That night, John Adams and others that talked with them were able to convince the South Carolina delegates that we had to have all the colonies in it, otherwise it would leave the seacoast open. That was just one of the arguments for the great British Navy to land on. And so what would happen is the South Carolina delegates agreed to come into the yes column that night. And so that was one of the four. But nobody else did that night. The next morning, when they got to the Congress there in what we now call Independence Hall, the New York delegates received a message from their state legislature that said, vote for independence. So that put New York in the yes column, which may have been the hardest colony to bring into. So boy, there was a great sigh of relief when that was heard throughout the Congress there. However, that still left out Pennsylvania and Delaware. Pennsylvania had Ben Franklin in it, and he was very much for independence. But there were two men very influential in the colonies. Probably the wealthiest man in the colonies, a man by the name of Robert Morris, was one of the delegates who was against the Declaration at that time. Both the men agreed we should declare independence. They just believed we ought to wait a little while till we had at least some sort of army to be able to defend ourselves, which we did not have at that moment. And so then there was the other man named John Dickinson from Pennsylvania, very eloquent man. And as John Adams had spoke for an hour in favor of independence the day before, John Dickinson had got up to follow him and spoke for 2 hours against it, and that this is not yet the time. And so that you know the vote, as I told you. But both these men, because they were men of such principle, like all of the founders were gathered in that room, they could not vote against their conscience. Yet the people in Pennsylvania that had sent them there to represent them wanted them to vote for independence. So in order not to violate their conscience, and yet the people in Pennsylvania get to have what they wanted, John Dickinson and Robert Moore simply decided to stay away from the Congress that day and be absent and not vote. That allowed Ben Franklin to lead the Pennsylvania committee into the yes column for the Declaration of Independence. Three are in. But the real story, folks, the real story is the story of that third Delaware delegate. You see, the other two Delaware delegates, Thomas McKeon, I already mentioned, who dispatched the rider that afternoon, Thomas McKeon was for the Declaration, but his cohort, George Read, was against it. You may have someone like that in your family, or in the church even. Thomas McKeon said of George Read, it really didn't matter what you were going to vote on, George Read would vote against it. And so maybe you've known folks like that. But the point is this. So it left one for, one against. And, of course, in parliamentary procedure, when you have that, then nothing can change. In other words, you couldn't change the government like it was, like they were trying to do. It had to stay the same in that situation of a tie vote. So Thomas McKeon, on Monday afternoon at 4 o'clock, as soon as the Congress adjourns, he dispatches a rider to go 89 miles to Dover, Delaware, to get Caesar Rodney back there by noon the next day, who is the third delegate. Caesar Rodney would have been there, but he was also the commander of the Delaware militia that was going shortly to join George Washington in the newly put together Continental Army. And so he was training his troops. And he told Thomas McKeon, when you know exactly when the vote's going to be taken, send me word and I'll get there and vote for independence. So that's what Thomas McKeon had done. However, the weather had complicated the situation. It rained all day on July 1st in that region of the country. And so remember, these roads are not concrete or blacktop or even gravel. They're just dirt roads. And so the roads are already really soft by the time that the messenger is sent off from Philadelphia to ride 89 miles to Dover. And so he rides on through the evening. And through the rest of the afternoon, the evening, the rain continues. The roads get softer. The horse travels slower. He finally gets to Dover, Delaware, to Caesar Rodney's house in the wee hours of the morning on July 2nd. He knocks and says to Caesar Rodney, "You got to get up. The vote's going to be taken at noon tomorrow, and you've got to get there." Now, Rodney's expecting this message, and so he quickly pulls his breeches up under his nightshirt, begins to pull the nightshirt off as he walks out of the house, runs out of the house literally, and to pull his other shirt on and his jacket, and he runs to his stable, gets his best horse, quickly saddles it, and rides out of the barn. And as he passes the house, his wife throws him a bag of food and water, and he ties it around the saddle horn as he's riding, and he's off into the night. By now, the rain is very intense. Many times during the ride, it would come down in torrents. And so he starts making his way back to Philadelphia. But he tells later how that different times through that ride, in those hours, his horse had to wade the mud to its knees. He could not ford the streams. He had to swim the horse across the swollen streams between Dover, Delaware, and Philadelphia in trying to get there in time to vote. Now consider this. I don't know if, you know, perhaps you've been on a horse's back in the rain, but it's one thing to be on a horse's back in a shower. You know, it's over in 20 minutes or so. It's quite another thing to ride for hours being pelted with the rain that's coming into your face. This goes on all through the rest of the hours of the morning, down to 6 o'clock, the wee hours of the morning. And then it continues. The rain gets harder as he gets toward Philadelphia. And two horses, he completely exhausts. They fall out under him. But knowing the route, having planned for this, he's able to find other horses quickly, mounts them, and keeps riding toward Philadelphia. He rides, and Caesar Rodney is quite a sight to see anyway. It was a sad thing, but skin cancer was eating on one side of his face, and in those days there was nothing they could do to fix that. It did eventually kill him. But what would happen is he would tie a handkerchief over the side of his face in order to hide that. And so through the night, of course, that gets soaked and it's sticking to his face, and only God knows what pain he had there, not to mention just the ride itself, which is just completely exhausting. He gets there moments before the vote is taken, just moments. He stumbles through the door completely covered in mud. And his face is covered in mud. His hands, his arms, he's completely covered in mud. And he stumbles through the door, and not waiting for the speaker to recognize him because he's afraid he will pass out because he's so exhausted, he simply raises his hand and says, "As every sensible person in Delaware, I vote for independence," and collapses into a chair. And that put Delaware in the yes column. It was that story, folks. It was that effort by Caesar Rodney that made it possible for you and me to be free. Amen. Praise God. Thank God. We have our civil liberty because those men pledged at the end of that document these words, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." 9 of them died, gave their lives in the war to come. Many of them lost their fortunes, and I wish I had time to tell you those stories. But not one of them lost their sacred honor because they all kept their pledge. And that's why you and I are free Americans today together and worship like this. Thank you some for doing this. I admire you not just as my son, but as a pastor. Thank you. Appreciate you so much.
I'm just going to say one thing. Thank you, Dad. I'm just going to say one thing before I read this. It's not very long. I'm going to read the whole thing. There are 27 violations that the king, in which the king has violated English law in this document. Now, English law has its foundation, as Dad said, going all the way back to the 400s with a document called the Liber Ex Lege Moise, which is Latin for liberty in the law of Moses, which was penned. Patrick lifted it out of Scripture for the Celtic tribes that were coming to God in Ireland, and then I think later Alfred used it some. King Alfred used it some, and it became the basis for English common law, which became the basis for the violations of that law that were listed here. So this document, it really does come direct from Scripture. You don't have to trace it all that far back to realize it comes straight from the Scripture. And if you can't follow along with some of the language, that's okay. I think you'll catch enough of it to really get the idea. In Congress, July 4, 1776... the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty, to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present king of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. He has refused his assent to laws, the most wholesome and necessary for the public good. He has forbidden his governors to pass laws of immediate and pressing importance unless suspended in their operation till his assent should be obtained. And when so suspended, he has utterly neglected to attend to them. He has refused to pass other laws for the accommodation of large districts of peoples unless those people would relinquish the right of representation in the legislature, a right inestimable to them and formidable to tyrants only. He has called together legislative bodies at places unusual, uncomfortable, and distant from the depository of their public records for the sole purpose of fatiguing them into compliance with his measures. He has dissolved representative houses repeatedly for opposing with manly firmness his invasions on the rights of the people. He has refused for a long time after such dissolutions to cause others to be elected, whereby the legislative powers, incapable of annihilation, have returned to the people at large for their exercise, the state remaining in the meantime exposed to all the dangers of invasion from without and convulsions within. He has endeavored to prevent the population of these states, for that purpose obstructing the laws for naturalization of foreigners, refusing to pass others to encourage their migrations hither, and raising the conditions of new appropriations of lands. He has obstructed the administration of justice by refusing his assent to laws for establishing judiciary powers. He has made judges dependent on his will alone for the tenure of their offices and the amount and payment of their salaries. He has erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people and eat out their substance. He has kept among us in times of peace standing armies without the consent of our legislatures. He has affected to render the military independent of and superior to the civil power. He has combined with others to subject us to a jurisdiction foreign to our Constitution and unacknowledged by our laws, giving his assent to their acts of pretended legislation, for quartering large bodies of armed troops among us, for protecting them by a mock trial from punishment for any murders which they should commit on the inhabitants of these states, for cutting off our trade with all parts of the world, for imposing taxes on us without our consent, for depriving us in many cases of the benefits of trial by jury, for transporting us beyond seas to be tried for pretended offenses, for abolishing the free system of English laws in a neighboring province, establishing therein an arbitrary government and enlarging its boundaries so as to render it at once an example and fit instrument for introducing the same absolute rule into these colonies. I'm talking about Canada. Yes. For taking away our charters, abolishing our most valuable laws, and altering fundamentally the forms of our governments. For suspending our own legislatures and declaring them themselves invested with power to legislate for us in all cases whatsoever. He has abdicated government here by declaring us out of his protection and waging war against us. He has plundered our seas, ravaged our coast, burnt our towns, and destroyed the lives of our people. He is at this time transporting large armies of foreign mercenaries to complete the works of death, desolation, and tyranny already begun with circumstances of cruelty and perfidy scarcely paralleled in the most barbarous ages and totally unworthy the head of a civilized nation. He has constrained our fellow citizens taken captive on the high seas to bear arms against their country, to become the executioners of their friends and brethren, or to fall themselves by their hands. He has excited domestic insurrections amongst us and has endeavored to bring on the inhabitants of our frontiers the merciless Indian savages whose known rule of warfare is an undistinguished destruction of all ages, sexes, and conditions. In every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble terms. Our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury. A prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. Nor have we been wanting in attention to our British brethren. We have warned them from time to time of attempts by their legislature to extend an unwarrantable jurisdiction over us. We have reminded them of the circumstances of our immigration and settlement here. We have appealed to their native justice and magnanimity, and we have conjured them by the ties of our common kindred to disavow these usurpations, which would inevitably interrupt our connections and correspondence. They, too, have been deaf to the voice of justice and consanguinity. We must, therefore, acquiesce in the necessity which denounces our separation, and hold them as we hold the rest of mankind, enemies in war, in peace, friends. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And thus we have liberty. Hallelujah. So thankful that the Lord inspired our forefathers to stand for what they knew to be right when they knew they were going to be in huge trouble because of it. And they stood anyway. And the Lord showed up on their behalf. And I told Connie I was going to be brief, and she laughed. But I am. I'm going to quit, because if I go any further, we won't ever get to eat. So I'll stop right there. Dad has already told the story of the Declaration, and thank God we've been able to gather and read it as free people tonight because of it. And so we are thankful. We want to just end tonight, this time, by all standing, and we're going to sing God Bless America. And I tell you what, let's just join hands, cross the aisles here if you can grab hands. This is certainly a prayer. For those of you who don't know the story of this song, this was written by Irving Berlin before World War I, as a matter of fact. Written before World War I and then pulled out again before World War II. And there's a verse to it that I encourage you to go look up on YouTube. Look up Kate Smith, God Bless America. There's a verse we never sing, and we won't tonight because we're not familiar with the tune. But it's really worth listening to. But we're just going to sing this as a prayer to the Lord for our nation, that He would bring us back to what we used to know and bring us forward at the same time into what He has for us in the future. Because He can, and I believe as His people cry out to Him, He will. So let's just sing this tonight as a prayer to Him. Oh. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her
Through the night with a light from above, from the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home.
Amen. 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 All right, I'm going to go ahead before we break out of here. We'll go ahead and just pray over the food now. Make that simple. I don't know if it's done yet. We'll have to ask Bruce when we get out there, but we are sure thankful. Well underway. All right. Very good. So we're sure thankful for Bruce and all those who are out there sweating, getting us food prepared. So let's be sure to thank them as we go by. But let's pray and enjoy this evening and rejoice in the liberty that God's given us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for liberty. We thank you for liberty that began with you on the cross, Lord Jesus, and flowed through your people, through your word, by the power of your spirit, all the way into what we now enjoy. Lord, I pray that we would not waste it. That as William Bradford said, that we would not negligently lose what our fathers have gained with so much hardship. Lord, help us to stand as your people on what is the truth, in love, but to stand and to be able to say it in such a way that others will come to understand by the power of your spirit these truths, that your word contains the means of liberty, not just for the individual, but for families, communities, and nations. Lord, help us to walk in that and teach others to walk in it. And so, Father, we thank you for bringing us here tonight. We thank you for the food that we're about to receive. I pray it would bring good to us and glory to your name. And we pray a blessing on those who have worked hard to prepare it. And, Father, may this whole evening of celebration be a time that just brings honor and glory to you. And we are thankful to be your sons and daughters through the blood of Jesus. And we are thankful to be citizens of your kingdom and of the United States of America. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And Lord, while I'm here, I cannot help but say, give our president wisdom, Lord, in choosing a Supreme Court justice who knows and loves you and your word, knows and loves our Constitution, and will judge according to your word and the Constitution, the spirit and the letter and the original intent of it. We ask you for that, Lord, that he listen to no other voice but yours in that choice and that decision. And help us to pray over that continually in these few short days to come. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and all you're doing. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's go eat.